I'm David Heath, and I would like to welcome you to Reentry Prison and Jail Ministries Discipleship Course. This is a series of lessons that are best applied by listening to them in sequence. If you have not heard the previous lessons, please do so before continuing with this series. I've given God my addiction. Pastor Art Lyons with Class 8 of Our Lives in Christ in Recovery.
So we're going to look at submission. Ooh, submission. The word we always love. But there's a purpose behind godly submission, and that's what we're going to look at. Ephesians 5:18 through 21 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I think one of the misunderstandings about submission, one of the things that makes it very difficult when we think upon that, is that we've experienced that submission is usually only one way. And if we've always been the one submitting without, you know, having others willingly submit to us, it could be a difficult concept to embrace. What submission means is to yield. It actually means sort of in the same concept of when we're driving a car on the road, we yield to keep traffic moving and to avoid collisions. When we're not yielding, we're forcing our own way. And basically that's the concept behind godly submission, is that we are yielding to others because we want to esteem others higher than ourselves. And that just doesn't come natural. The more that we are self-centered, the less that we're going to be able to yield or be willing to yield. But yielding, godly yielding, will keep us from having accidents and running into each other. God has set up government, heavenly governments, earthly governments, in an orderly way so that we can all get together or all get in the same place together. And that's what submission is all about. Somebody has to be in charge. Submission brings order. If it's done the way that God wants submission to be done, it brings order and it brings a unity and a working together, not only in our life here, but in the heavenlies. I believe that the Trinity, one reason that God has revealed himself to us in the Trinity is to show what godly submission is all about. In the Trinity, we see that that all are equal. You know, God the Son isn't less than God the Father. God the Father isn't less than God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit isn't less than God the Father or God the Son. They're all equal. That's what the Trinity is all about. They're all equal, but yet they all have a function. And Jesus submits unto the Father. The Holy Spirit submits unto Jesus and unto the Father. And there's a reason for that, because they each have a function, and that's how the Trinity has revealed himself to us. So in the Trinity, in Genesis 1:26 and 27, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis 1:26-27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there it the translators have translated, let us make man in our image. That the Trinity is talking as one. Let us, meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image. So, man, in a sense, he's triune in himself. We have our spirit, our soul, and our flesh. And even that, there's a submission. There's an order that originally God created it to be in, and that's that our spirit is supposed to be first, our soul, and then our flesh. But when that got jumbled up because of sin, it kind of got flipped upside down, if you will, and so our flesh, if we're not saved, rules us, and our soul's in the middle somewhere, and our spirit is kind of just hidden away in there. When God comes into our life, when His Spirit comes and brings our spirit life, then we get set right again. But even in us, there's an order, there's a Trinity, if we're to be healthy, if we're to be whole, there's a submission even in our own makeup that has to be right and in order. The Father's mentioned specifically in Isaiah 45:22, and if you want to turn over there, we'll read that. Isaiah 45:22 and 23. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. For I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. And so, God's saying, you know, God the Father, I'm God, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But then later on, in the New Testament, it says that we'll confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. So we see Jesus, who is as equal with God, but yet submits himself to the Father. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and all of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, even though Jesus is God, he submits himself, and God has given him glory, he still submits himself to the Father. In John 5:30, we read, and I can of myself do nothing. Jesus is saying this. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus yields his will to the Father's will. He esteems God the Father higher than himself. And the Holy Spirit in John 16:13-15, in verse 13, says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus, doesn't lift up himself, but points to Jesus, points to the Father. Jesus points to the Father, yields to the Father. And that it's all the Trinity, but they have different functions. The Spirit of the Lord is supposed to teach us and train us and empower us, and yet he yields to Jesus. The angels, God, when he created the angels, he created them in an order. And there were different ranks of angels. In Daniel 10:11-13, you might recall the story where Daniel's praying, and and an angel shows up, Daniel 10:11. And he said to me, this is the angels talking to Daniel, Man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So there was a, or is, a hierarchy in the angelic realm that God created. And in other scriptures it says that Michael was an archangel, which we believe is to be the most high angel in the angel authority structure. And then we see in Genesis 3:24 and Isaiah 6:2, we won't read that, but it talks about seraphims and cherubims, different types of angels. And so there's an order that God set up in the angelic realm to make sure that there was order and that things got done. Angels are actually... we read are God's messengers and God's servants, but also are here to serve and protect us, scriptures seem to indicate. And so in the heavenly realm, there's an order and there's submission. In our government, Romans 13, 1 through 5, God has set up the government in a way that requires submission. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the order themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So because of this, you also pay taxes, where they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So God, even in our government, has set up an order in the government that we are to obey. And the purpose for submission is that there will be order in our lives. In the workplace, Ephesians 6, 5 and 8, 5 through 8, says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And then it goes on in verse 9 to say, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So again, there's always going to be an authority over us. In the family, we're not going to read through all the scriptures there, but in the family, in Ephesians 5, 22 through 29, it talks about children obeying their parents and submitting to their parents, wives submitting to your husbands. We're going to get into that in a little bit later on in this teaching here. And then in the church, Ephesians 5:19 through 21, it says, 5:19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So we are to be yielding to one another. Constantly, even in the church. Basically, we're rebellious people. We are rebellious. The same sin nature that was in Satan God imparted into us because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan wanted to occupy a position he was not created for. His pride and lust for power caused him to rebel against God. That's talked about in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, which a lot of you know is a passage where it talks about, I will, I will, I will. I want to be like the Most High. Satan could not be, or would not be satisfied with his position. And he had a great position. According to the scriptures, he was one of the top angels. He was one of the most beautiful angels. His job was to seemingly kind of be custodian of God's throne room. And yet, he wasn't satisfied. And he ended up rebelling against God and taking, convincing evidently, a third of the angels to follow him in his rebellion. Now, some people believe that that rebellion happened before the fall of Adam and Eve. We don't know when exactly that happened. It could have happened after the earth was created. We don't know exactly when it happened, but we know that he came to earth and he deceived Adam and Eve, and that same sin that was there in Satan ended up being imparted into us and onto us. And that same rebellious nature is in each and every one of us. And that's why submission is so important, because we don't want to submit. We don't want to submit to God. We don't want to submit to the authority around us. We don't want to submit to, you know, the heavenly realm, whatever it is. There's just rebellion in us. And we need to learn how to submit in a godly fashion, because that rebellion is just going to get us in the same amount of trouble as it got Satan in. Now, Satan, as far as we know, he decided on his very own to rebel against God, and we have that kind of imparted into us at birth. But it's still something that we have to bring into submission so that we can truly hear God properly and grow in Christ the way that that we should grow in Christ. So when Adam and Eve sinned against God, we inherited the same sinful character trait of rebellion. This has been illustrated in the scripture in the life of King Saul. Saul could not accept the authority over him, and ultimately he lost all his authority. In 1 Samuel 15:23 it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." I mean, you that have read the story of Saul, I mean, God chose Saul to be king of Israel. The people wanted a king. He chose Saul to be king of Israel. And then God even went and put within Saul his spirit, God's spirit, and gave him at least the tools and the equipping to be a good king. But Saul rebelled against God because he wanted to do things his own way. And ultimately, everything that God was trying to give Saul got taken away from him because he couldn't learn how to submit to God. He couldn't learn how to submit to Samuel, the judge at the time. And that's what rebellion and the unwillingness to submit to the things that God wants us to submit to will cause. Will just cause everything to be taken away. Submission brings wisdom and prevents heartache. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, in the context of this scripture here, it's talking about the elders and pastors and whatever in the church. But God will set authority over us, and I mean, he does set authority over us in the workplace, in the school place. Every place there is authority over us, you know. When I teach in the jails, and I would train people to go into the jails, I would tell them that there's this big wall of authority, and this is true in any correctional institution, and in any paramilitary organization, in any military organization. There is a wall of authority. It's a big wall, and you know, it's high, it's thick, It's wide, and it's always moving towards you. And if you think you can stop this wall of authority, you're never going to be able to do it. You know, the best thing that you can learn to do is to learn how to move with it. You know, because if you think you can stand against that wall of authority, eventually, if you don't learn to move with it, it's going to crush you. You know, and I would tell these guys who wouldn't want to submit to the rules of the institution that you're not going to be here very long. They think, well, I can stand up against this wall of authority. No, you can't. You need to learn to move with it. Behind these walls of authority in our lives, there are real people driving these walls. And if we learn to negotiate with them, you know, we can see some changes. But just to stand up and to rebel against it usually is not going to change anything for us. Well, in the church, there's authority in our lives, and our workplace, there's authority in our lives, and the government, there's authority over our lives. I mean, everywhere. And we need to begin to trust God that that authority that's over us is there placed by God. And as we learn how to submit to that authority in godly ways, God will use it to really change our lives and change the lives of those that are in authority over us. Learning to submit in a godly manner corrects a critical spirit, and it teaches us to be content. It's very important that we learn to submit to these things, because, or things, people, whatever, because if we don't, we'll never become content. We'll go from one place to another place thinking that, you know, there's always something wrong with the authority, and we'll never be content. And God wants to teach us how to submit so that we can become content. Proverbs 9:7-9 says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. We are wise to listen to those who have more experience than us. We are wiser if we take the advice. Remember, too, that God is holding elders, bosses, whatever. He's holding everyone accountable. One day, you know, these authority figures, whether they're Christian or not, they're going to answer to God. And we need to realize that, too, that one day they're going to answer to God. On the back page it says, submitting to one another builds character and forces us to walk with one another. If we don't submit to one another, we just do things our own way. But as we submit to one another, as we yield to one another, we learn to work with one another. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, underneath the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The Lord will constantly be bringing people into our lives for this reason. Our opinion or way is not always the best or the right way. And the reason that I'm talking about here is that he will bring people into our lives that will force us to humble ourselves. I mean, we can exert our will if we want to, but he'll be bringing people into our lives who actually he's speaking through. We won't want to submit to him, but God's actually speaking through them. But as we humble ourselves and we listen to what these people have to say, we're going to learn things that will be very precious to us in our walk for the Lord. And he's always bringing somebody into your life that you really don't want to listen to, but as we learn to submit and listen to them, we learn great things. I'm sure that you can bear witness to that. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that everything everybody's saying to us we're supposed to do. But what I'm just trying to point out here is that we need to be having ears that are open and a heart that is open to listen to everyone around us, and especially when it comes to an authoritative situation, we need to learn to listen and then, you know, most likely respond in a positive way. The next one is submitting to one another as part of being a servant and keeps us humble. Philippians 2, 3, and 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We are not to be doormats, but stepping stones. We yield to each other to see God's work get done in God's way. Jesus was not a doormat. He didn't come just to come here to let everybody trample him. There was a purpose behind God's humbleness and his submissiveness to the authorities around him. I mean, I was just reading this morning in John about Jesus before Pilate, and you know, it was a pretty incredible scene that was going on there. And you know, of course, as you all know, Jesus, you know, he let all these people abuse him, but at the same time he spoke the truth to them during this whole progress of his trial. But yet he allowed them to you know, mock him. He allowed them to beat him. He allowed them to spit upon him because he had a higher purpose in mind. He knew that one day that submitting to this abuse was going to break the hearts of people, and it would show his love to the people, and that one day when they would wonder if God loved them, that they would see that God, who could have just spoke them out of existence during that time, you know, God who in his patience suffered all that. I was thinking about this today when I was just going, man, God was so patient. I mean, I just, you know, I get irritated at people around me and I can't even keep my mouth shut from saying things I shouldn't say, and here they are beating Jesus and spitting on him and, you know, putting a bag over his head and smacking him with a stick and saying, hey, you know, prophesy, you know, who hit you? I mean, think about having a bag on your head, you know, and all of a sudden, whack, you know, and then another whack, and you don't even know where it's coming from. And yet, you know, his patience, his long-suffering was there because, you know, he could have just went, that's it. That's it. I'm done. See you guys. And vaporized everybody or whatever. He knew his purpose of taking that abuse. And in the sense that we need to see when people are mistreating us, or that sometimes, yeah, we're going to take abuse for a greater purpose, and we need to seek the Lord in that. That we're not to be doormats, but we're to be stepping stones for somebody to try to find Christ. And if we seek the Lord, when we find ourselves in situations where we have to submit or yield and it's really hard, but if we're seeking the Lord and what's going on in that particular situation, he'll reveal to us what we should do and why he would have us yield to certain things if he's calling us to yield to it. But it's to keep us humble. It's to help other people find Christ. That's the purpose in, or should be the purpose behind us yielding and submitting. The testimony of godly submission brings conviction to the world. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God that with all well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. As was mentioned before, we have rebellion bred into us. And the whole world is rebelling against authority. I mean, The whole world is rebelling against God. And as Christians, we are to be different. And that is part of our testimony. It's part of what brings conviction to the world. It's what brought conviction when Jesus submitted himself to the authorities over him. And as he yielded to certain things, eventually it brought conviction. Again, we're not to be doormats, but stepping stones. And the only way that makes sense is if we seek the Lord in the purpose of our submission. You know, as I think it was Bill Gothard that was credited with saying, it's one thing to call yourself a servant, but it's another thing to act like one properly when someone's treating you like a servant or a slave. Don't have that right at all. But there is something in submission that just won't make any sense unless we want to follow in God's footsteps. So there's reasons. One, for submission, to bring order and to bring conviction to others, to help us work with one another, to yield so that we're not having our own way, and for to gain wisdom, and because we have listening hearts and listening ears, that we can learn from those around us who we might not normally would want to listen to unless we believe in the scriptures that, we need to yield to one another. I've given God my